This afternoon, with the help of the Catechism, we continue to study the Lord's Prayer, coming to Lord's Day 47, and the first petition, Hallowed be thy name. We find Lord's Day 47 in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal, beginning at the bottom of page 894. But first, we turn to God's Word, this afternoon from Psalm 5, of which we just sang, Psalm 5. A psalm that speaks of the holiness of God, a prayer for the holiness of God. It's given the title to the chief musician with flutes, a psalm of David, a psalm to be prayed in the morning. So Psalm 5, beginning in verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let's turn then to Lord's Day 47, question and answer 122, the bottom page 894. It asks, what does the first petition mean? Hallowed be your name means help us to truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. This is what we confess and are called to believe. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, last Sunday afternoon when we studied God's Word in Acts chapter 17, we were reminded of how much better it is that we don't have to address our God, our Father, as if He is just another one of the speechless, motionless idols that man can make out of wood and gold. God our Father is not like the Greek gods of Zeus or Ares, selfish and finite gods of the Greeks. God our Father is not like Baal, whose prophets on Mount Carmel had to scream and cut themselves to try to wake Baal up. God our Father is not like our retirement accounts or the soil of our farms or the roof over our heads or the members of our family or whatever else we put our trust in these days. God our Father is unique. He is our Father in heaven. He is our Father who is holy, who is distinct, who is supreme, who is majestic, And so the grandest sense of awe should fill our prayers, a godly fear to begin our prayers. But most remarkable of all is that we know this God as our Father through Jesus Christ. So that chasm between sinner and divine sanctity has been bridged by the mercy that that majestic God has given to people like us. Amazing grace that God would save a wretch like me. Well, that only increases our awe of God, and even more so our trust in God. What a confession to make when we begin our prayers to say, Father. When wrapped in that word is that this God who is in heaven is our Father through Jesus Christ. Now what? You see, it's at that point in our prayers that we are at a critical juncture. We know how we're supposed to start, our Father, our Father who is in heaven. We know this God, but now what? From that moment on, our prayers reflect what we actually believe about the character of God. So it could be that being struck with such awe, we in humility come to Him and we ask Him, we trust Him with all of our petitions and we lay these things before Him. Or it could be that we say, okay, now that I've got that formal part out of the way, here's what I want from you. We start treating Him as if He is just another one of the gods of the nations that had an altar at the Areopagus in Athens. As if once we say, well, this is the God we're praying to, and this is what He tells us we're supposed to say. Once I've said, okay, yes, God, I'll give you all the platitudes and compliments and pats on the back that you want, now it's my turn. If our prayers at that point, critical point, turn into a wish list like someone who would write to Santa Claus, does that fit with the confession we just made? Or to go the opposite direction, what if at that point our prayers turn into a hesitated, terrified, doubting request to say, Lord, I don't deserve this, so don't really listen to me. I'm scared of you. Don't give me your blessings because then you're going to hold me accountable for it. And I don't want to ask for too much faith because then I have to live like a Christian. So don't, Lord, don't really give me everything I'm about to say because I can't really trust you. So I'm just going to barely squeak in with my prayers and then leave as quickly as I can because I'm afraid of you. Does that fit with our confession that God is our Father through Jesus Christ? If that is who we are, if that is what we believe, and if that is God's relationship to us, how do we make our requests? What are the priorities of our prayer? Well, Psalm 5 will help us to answer those questions this afternoon. It is a prayer that does not shy away from the holiness of God. In fact, both in the way that David confesses the God that he is praying to, but also in just the way that David makes his request. So not just who he's talking to, but how he says it. We can see that his first desire throughout this prayer is God's holiness. And that's it for us as well. Our first petition is the holiness of God's name. We'll look at that this afternoon in two regards. First, praying because God is holy. And second, praying to declare that He is holy. Our first petition is the holiness of God's name. Now, hallowed be your name is a phrase that obviously uses an older English term for God's holiness. We don't talk about things being hallowed anymore, unless in common English we're talking about Halloween, which is a worldly holiday that has become anything but hallowed. But it's sad to say that it's not just at Halloween that we have become confused on what it means to hallow something or to honor holiness. Today, to call something holy or sacred, people have this idea that the word gives things a mystical, mysterious, otherworldly aura, ghost-like. It has this cloud around it that keeps it mysterious, that keeps us intrigued and curious, but a little scared. And so we treat holiness kind of with a goofy respect, as if this holiness is some sort of unknown spiritual effect on our lives, and it's important, and it's something we should know about, but not too close. And so people use the word holy when they're surprised about something. They say holy something, as if to express shock or awe over what's happened. Or they talk about a little splinter of wood or a lock of hair as if that too is holy, because it's a relic, because it's got a great story behind it, maybe even has magical powers to bring you closer to spiritual enlightenment or closer to forgiveness. And how that all works, well, you just have to go through the ritual to find out. Or there's even places that people will call shrines. So you make a pilgrimage to this place, and when you get there, you have this feeling of the mystical presence of God, totally detached from His Word and totally detached from the gospel of Jesus Christ. But somehow, this mystical holy place brings you closer to heaven. You've maybe even heard it in the news sometimes about how this image of the Virgin Mary appears in a spoon I just washed. And so people start flocking to it because they think, well, it has special powers. It will bless you. And if you're really enterprising, you can sell it online for all kinds of money. The thing is, that's what holiness is to many people. A cheap, ridiculous artifact, a piece of ground where supposedly some miraculous events sometime happened a long time ago, or just a silly word that you're surprised. Is that what we mean when we say, hallowed be your name? As if it is something like the power that a relic has, or a kind of secret password to get us closer to God, a mantra that if we repeat it often enough in our prayers and we talk about holiness enough in our prayers, then God's going to listen to us. You see, that's how some people treat this first petition, as if it is a means to an end. As if you need to talk about God's holiness and the other attributes that describe who God is, we have to spend some time praying about God's majesty, and we have to make it flavorful and effervescent, and we have to make it beautiful and worthy of God, because that gets us closer to Him, and when we get close enough, then we can actually ask Him for what we want. Crack open the lock to God's treasure chest. Well, the only way to do that is to butter up the person who holds the key. Now, the reason we pray first for God's holiness is not, well, we have to talk to God about holiness, but reality is we think we're more important than Him. It's not because we have to get that out of the way, so that we can get to what we want in the rest of our prayers. What are we doing then if that's what holiness means to us? I mean, is God someone who will take a bribe? Can you grease God's palm? In fact, to treat this first petition as if it is something we have to get out of the way in order to get what we really want is to completely deny the character of God Himself. Not to mention the quality of our own human nature. I mean, think about it. That we think, well, God, if we talk to you for a few minutes about holiness, then you're not going to notice how unworthy we are to ask you of these gifts, and you'll give them to us anyways. As if God is someone who will be pleased knowing we're completely superficial when we talk about His holiness. As if God is that superficial. God knows when we're simply praying to get something out of Him. He knows the difference between a child who comes to Him in humble faith and asks for His blessing compared to a hypocrite whose heart is only in his prayer so he can get something out of it. God cannot be fooled. God is not mocked. And that's why we look at Psalm 5. We cannot become like those that David describes in verses 4 to 6, the boastful, the wicked, the evildoers, the deceitful, those who hate, those who work for iniquity, those who live in falsehood and speak, and it sounds great, but all of it is lies. Asking that God's name be hallowed is not a supporting petition so that we get to everything else. It is the first petition because it is the primary petition. It is our first and ultimate desire. To put it quite simply, hallowing God's name is the reason we exist. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Above all else, above everything else we might seek or desire to glorify God, that's what our hearts should be set towards. That's what our minds should be focused on when we come to Him in prayer, so that every other petition that follows it is in the shadow of or in the light of that one petition. So that everything we ask for ultimately serves the first petition, not the other way around. We pray that God's name would be hallowed in order to get what we want. No, Lord, may the things we ask for serve the holiness of Your name. Now, the reason we emphasize this so much is not because God's deficient in holiness, and so He needs a little help to get up there to that stratosphere of holiness that really He belongs to, but He can't do it on His own. Lord, would You please become more of a God? No, God is God. He does not change. He's not lacking anything. He doesn't need anything. And our prayers don't make Him into a greater divine being. It's not what it means to say, hallowed be Your name. It's what the Catechism says. It says, hallowed be Your name means help us to truly know You. To honor, glorify, and praise You for all Your works and for all that shines forth from them, Your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. It's not that God needs the help in order to get going and do what He's supposed to do as our God who takes care of us. Help us. Help us. Because our understanding of God is not as it should be. Very simply, as creatures, we will never comprehend the holiness of God. We will never stop studying who God is. We will always have more to know, more questions to ask, more things to praise Him for, and more to love Him for when it comes to our Father who is in heaven. And that's only complicated even more so by the fact that we have fallen into sin. Even more so is our knowledge terribly deficient. To pray that God's name would be hallowed is to say, Lord, let my unholiness, my sinfulness be removed as a barrier to knowing You. I need Jesus Christ, who comes from that holiness down to me so that He may raise me up so that I may see You and know You as You are. Lord, remove the pride that wants to treat this first petition as merely a stepping stone to the rest of what I actually want. Instead of having a consuming love for myself, Lord, give me that heart that is consumed with love for You. Let all of my prayers be focused on You from the beginning to the end and everything in between. Practically speaking, what does that look like? Well, consider the opposite kind of a prayer. In Psalm 5, David is praying about how he is once again being pursued by his enemies, which ones were not told. But their pursuit has brought him terrible grief and suffering. But imagine what this psalm would look like if David did not want to know God as he was. If David did not care for the holiness of God, how would Psalm 5 sound? Take, for example, verse 3. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to You and I will look up. If David did not know that God was faithful, could he have made a confession to say with certainty, you shall hear my voice in the morning? No, he couldn't. If David didn't know that God was merciful, could he be confident that when the Lord heard his voice, that the answer would be a blessing to him? And if David didn't know that God was all-powerful, could he have any comfort that God's answer to him would be sufficient? You take verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. No, Lord, I don't trust your way. Make my way straight before your face. Don't lead me in your righteousness. Do what I want. Let what I think become the new righteousness because I know better. If David couldn't trust that God was just, he wouldn't have relied on God to make fair decisions for the rest of his life. If David couldn't trust in God's wisdom, he wouldn't be sure that God would make his way straight. Maybe it could be very crooked, maybe very dangerous. If David did not know the holiness of God, the character of God, this psalm would lack every ounce of conviction and trust and direction that we see here. David would be afraid. Lord, I don't know where you're taking me, and I don't trust you to take me where I need to go. I don't know what to expect. It is terrifying for me. But what do we see here? We see confidence in the Lord. We see a conviction of the justice and mercy of God. We see a comfort in God's unfailing love because David knows the Lord. Help us to truly know you. It's the same thing for us. How different would our prayers be if we did not know who this God is? We can trust him. We can rely on his mercy, his kindness. We don't need to worry about whether or not God is powerful enough. We don't have to pray to the Lord the way that the disciples did when the wind and the waves were swamping the boat and Jesus was asleep in the stern. Do you remember what they asked Jesus? Talk about an undermining of the holiness of God. They said, do you even care that we are perishing? They say this to the Savior face to face. And the answer is right in front of them. Do you even care? God cares so much that he sent his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's love. That's the character of this holy God who in his justice and his power and his wisdom and his mercy and his truth and his kindness in everything that the catechism mentions here will always be exercised in love for his children. His love means that all things must work together for our salvation, we confess in the catechism, no matter what. So for us to pray, hallowed be your name, is to say, Lord, help me see that. Help me see Jesus. Help me see who you are, so that my knowledge of you would be so rich, so complete, especially in what you have done in the gospel for me, that I would know how to pray with that humble confidence as David does in Psalm 5. Lead me, Lord. Give me that kind of a faith that knows you as you are and then deals with you on your terms so that my focus is on you above all other things, your blessing above all other things, praising you, worshiping you, focusing on you, not just because you're worthy and so I have to, but because that's actually what I want. What we're praying for with this petition is that we would first be able to recognize who our Father is. And then secondly, to respond to him accordingly, to pray to declare that he is holy. Now, you think of it this way. If you know that gravity is the force that holds you to the ground, you are not going to live expecting that you can fly on your own. That would be ridiculous. You know your nature, you know how gravity works, and so you go through your life. You don't put your shoes on your ears. You put them on your feet because you know that's how it works. What you know will never conflict with how you choose to live. You live what you know. And so if we pray in the first place that we would know God as He is, if we pray that He would bless and praise, and that He would bless us and we could praise Him and worship Him because of who He is and who we know He is, and that's our confession of faith and that's what God has proven Himself to be, if we know Him, we will want our lives to reflect that knowledge. In other words, to pray, Lord, hallowed be Your name, help us to truly know You, and then to go on living as if God is not holy, would either be irrational, or it would prove that we don't really care to know God's holiness, and our prayers are just words. Either way, we're saying we don't really know You. And that's something that has to be put in front of us this afternoon, our own potential for hypocrisy. And we all know in our hearts how guilty we are of this. I mean, we can sing these majestic psalms and hymns together as a congregation. And remember, our singing is actually prayer put to music. It's prayer with your eyes open. It's prayer directed to the Lord together. And you know how often it is that our minds wander. We may sing the words on the page, but we're not really paying attention. We can sing about the most holiest, majestic things, and we're thinking about, well, what do I have to do tomorrow morning? We praise God. We talk about His holiness, His mercy on Sundays. What do we do the rest of the week? We act as if we don't have to depend upon God's mercy every moment. We act as if God's holiness is confined to the few hours we're in church on Sunday. What's the problem there? Is it that God's mercy doesn't last long enough to spread out into the week? Is the problem that God is holy but only on Sundays? Or only in church? Or only when we feel like paying attention to the words that we're singing? You see how it gets smaller and smaller and smaller. The problem is not with God. The problem is that our lives don't match what our mouths confess, what our mouths pray about. In that sense, our lives show just how little we know about God. Truly know, as the Bible speaks of knowledge, which means how much more we need to pray this petition. We're never going to get to the point where we say, okay, we've prayed enough for God's holiness. We know enough. If we knew just how great the holiness of God really was and what that holiness deserves from us as God's creatures, we would be terribly ashamed of what we withhold from Him in our prayers and our confessions. If we understood just how much mercy we need constantly to stay as children of the Heavenly Father, we would be far more humble when it comes to putting our own desires and expectations before God and saying, meet these. The more we know about the holiness of God, the more our lives should be changing. That's why the Catechism brings out these two parts. And the answer to why we pray, hallowed be Your name. Not only does it say, help me to know You, it says, help me to change me. And it means help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that Your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. You see how all-encompassing that is? It sets the holiness of God as priority number one in our lives. Why do you get out of bed in the morning? What are you looking forward to this coming week? What do you hope to accomplish? What would make this coming week a successful week? Something to be joyful about. Why are you going to school tomorrow morning? I think a lot of us may be dragging our feet, students and teachers. Okay, here we go again. Why go? Unless it's for the holiness of God. Why put your seed in the ground in springtime? Why do you spread manure in the fields? For the holiness of God. Why do you sacrifice yourself for your family? Why do you love your neighbor who's probably not going to welcome when you talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ? To honor the name of the God, of the God who has saved you. That's why we pray this petition. Help me realize that every fiber of my being has been designed to praise the holiness of your name. And I don't say that with regret, and I'm not holding back and saying, okay, I have to. This is what heaven is going to be like, so this is, I guess, the most of what I get to enjoy. It's to pray, Lord, help me in my struggle against that old nature that says, no, I don't want God's holiness. I don't want to love you in all circumstances. I want to love myself. Everything inside of me that is consumed by that sinfulness, that is corrupted by that fall into death, says, no, I don't want to praise the Lord's name. And so it's finding every single thing it can to twist and corrupt to keep that from happening. So that even when we do pray the Lord's Prayer, it becomes just a mumbling, a mindless thing. And even when I do need things, then I turn your prayer into something that I can try to manipulate you so that I get what I want. Brothers and sisters, when we pray for the holiness of God's name, it is not about getting God to love us more so that we get a better life out of it. When we pray, hallowed be your name, it is to say, I want to live a better life so that I can love my God more. That was David's concern in Psalm 5. He wanted to see God's name honored, and that's why he wanted justice. He wasn't saying, Lord, simply get me out of this. He said, it's the honor of what these evildoers are stealing from you. He says, verse 10, pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. Why? Because I deserve better in my life, so take care of them for me. No, for they have rebelled against you. It's the same in how he describes his desire for salvation. It's not about saying, God, I'm going to butter you up until you give me a better promise and a better life and you make things more trouble-free for me. Look at verses 11 and 12. But let all those who rejoice, let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them live lazy and useless lives? No. Let them rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. That's revolutionary. The purpose for David's prayers and his prayers, not just for himself, but for all those who know the Lord, is to say, Lord, let them praise you. That is the ultimate objective of this psalm, even though it talks about judgment and wrath and evildoers and God's justice. The result is so that God's name would be hallowed in all of life. That's how much it matters to David. Is that how much it matters to us? To set the name of God as not just the number one in your life, and therefore there's 2, 3, 4 and everything else to follow. But that 2, 3, 4 and everything else that follows ultimately serves that number one. That there is one goal, one priority. And every other priority is flavored by that one. And we're not there yet. We know that. Well, that's why Jesus taught us to pray it. That's why he gave us the Lord's Prayer. He knows us. He knows how weak we are. He knows our pride and our hypocrisy. He knows how much we still wish to hallow our own names first. But that's how much God loves his people. To teach us how to pray for what we need most. And that's to know the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would encourage us with the word you've given us today, that Psalm 5 may be one that we commit to memory, one we perhaps open up first thing in the morning, a psalm like many others to encourage us to put priorities where they belong. Lord, we ask that you would teach us how to pray to you, so that when we learn how to pray, we learn how to ask for what's most important. Help us to truly know you. Help us to desire more and more to live what we know. Help us to praise you. Help us to stand for justice. Help us to be disgusted by the wretchedness of our own souls. Help us. Help us. So that we may see the grace you give us in Jesus Christ. Show us your love today, we pray. And show us your love in this coming week, so that this priority may be our reason to sing. For Jesus' sake we pray, amen. For our song of response, we turn to a psalm that is in many ways similar to Psalm 5, Psalm 99b. And we'll stand to sing all the stanzas of 99b.